Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning, we'll be looking specifically at Ephesians 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. But I'll read chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 to give these context of these verse, this verse. Again, here now, this is the living word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray now and ask him to bless the reading and also the preaching of his word to us. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. May you bless this reading of your word to our hearts. And may you, Lord, be with us as we hear now the preaching of your word. May you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts and minds to understand. And may you bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So as we are moving through this letter of Paul to the church in Ephesus, we are parking ourselves in these verses for some weeks. And the reason is that as Paul begins to address the Ephesian church and He's beginning to proclaim to them who they are in Christ, he is, as he begins, he's overcome with exuberant praise and cries out that we need to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because he has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And then he goes through in these verses and he's listing out these various blessings that we have been given in Christ. And we need to remember as we consider these things that these are spiritual blessings. And we also need to consider as we move through these verses that that first blessing that's mentioned that's just sprinkled throughout them is that one of being chosen in Christ. God is sovereign over our salvation. And when we stop and when we meditate on what he has given us and what he has done for us in Christ, the natural response to that is to give God praise, to bless his name for what he has done. And as we consider specifically verse 5 this morning, it's a reminder for us to rejoice. And the reason we have to rejoice in this verse is that God has adopted us as his children. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, Rejoice, for God was pleased to adopt you through Jesus Christ. Again, rejoice, for God was pleased to adopt you through Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider that theme, we'll be looking at this verse in 3 points. Rejoice, for God has adopted you. Secondly, rejoice, for God has adopted you through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, rejoice, for God has adopted you according to the good pleasure of his will. So first of all, just the fact that God has adopted us. Now in verse 5, the apostle writes, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us. This word predestined is the same as concept and idea as the word that is translated as choosing. It's the same coin that's being looked at here. It's God's sovereign will, his sovereign choice, his sovereign decree. He predestines us. Now, as we looked at last week, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame or blameless before him. There is a moral quality to why God chose us. There is the aspect of being morally pure, and it was God's choice. He had set us apart, and he was working in us, sanctifying us. This one focuses more on the aspect of the relational aspect that we have with God now. He has predestined us not just to be morally pure agents, to be holy and without blame, and that's it. But he has predestined us to be adopted as sons. There is a relational aspect. And this ties back to the beginning of verse 3, where Paul there writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being adopted by God means that he is now our Father. This is why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What a marvelous thing when we stop and we think about the fact that God is our Father. We have this close connection, this relationship to him. Now, our earthly fathers are imperfect representations of this relationship. And sometimes our earthly fathers do not reflect Christ in the home, but they reflect the evil one in the home. And there is a bitter relationship and a broken relationship between our earthly father and ourselves. I mean, even Christian fathers, we fail and we fall short, and we don't reflect this relationship perfectly. But we must not, brothers and sisters, look upon the frailties of our human fathers and make judgments upon our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father is the perfect Father. He is our perfect parent. He loves us. He cares for us. He provides for every good, every need. He chastens us. He disciplines us. He always has his ear toward us. He's never too busy. He's never consumed with some other responsibility that he has. He is always there. And this is contained in this language here of being predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, there was a young boy in my previous church who, for the first 4 years of his life, was a foster child, baby. But after 4 years, he was officially adopted into the family. And that was a wonderful experience. And especially as a church, as we had gotten to know him growing up, and this was the desire of his parents to bring him in and to have him be one of their children. It was a great and a wonderful day. And members of the church were invited to go to the courthouse and be in the courtroom as this family came before the judge. And he did the hammer with his gavel and made the declaration that this boy was now officially a part of this household and family. There was a declaration. The judge had declared it was now according to the law of the land that this boy is a son of these two adults. He is a member of their family. And that is a relationship that can't just be changed on a whim. It can't just be broken down because of, I don't feel like it today. It is there. It is written according to the law of the land. God himself has declared in Christ that you and I are his children. Now, oftentimes what can happen, this isn't always the case. Some children are adopted into new families because maybe their parents have passed away and they're brought into a new family for another parents to take care of them and to raise them. But there are those instances where both the mother and the father are not ideal people. And there's some real hardship there. And the children have been taken away improperly because of physical danger that they are truly in. You know, those situations mirror for us, brothers and sisters, in a sense, what God has done for you and me. In our natural state, who is our spiritual father? It is Satan. We are children of the devil. We are children of wrath. And God, in his mercy, takes us out of that household and places us into his. So instead of having an abusive, an angry, and wrathful father who is looking for our destruction, we now have a heavenly father who loves us and is willing to send his own begotten son to die for us. Now, both in the human sense and adoption, there's this legal declaration that's been made and a relationship that has been established. But as all illustrations that God does give us in his word to represent the relationship that we have with him, the human counterpart, the illustration, the analogy does fall short. And the way it falls short in this sense is that when God adopts us into his household, he actually makes us, not just giving us his name, but he makes us as his children with his character. He is transforming us that our character would be like his. This is his work of sanctification. In human adoption, a child may be adopted into a home, and yes, they've been declared a child and they've been given the name, but there may not be any real change of that child's character and who they are. There may be remnants of their biological parents that are just there and ingrained in them. And no matter how much love and discipline may be exercised by the new parents, sometimes there is no change in the adopted child. That is the key difference between God's adoption of us and human adoptions that point to it. That when God adopts us, he doesn't leave us to the character of our normal father, of our regular father, but he changes us. He gives us a new character, a new heart. And this is contained in the phrase, as we have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. There's this idea that he is making us like himself. He is bringing us to himself, but he is making us like himself. We belong to him, and he is making us like him. Brothers and sisters, this is a reason for us to rejoice that we have such a heavenly Father, that he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He doesn't leave us to our own destruction, but he brings us into his household and he makes us more and more like himself. And so rejoice, brothers and sisters, for the Creator of heaven and earth has adopted you as his child. And if you are adopted as his child, there is absolutely nothing that will change this truth. Secondly, rejoice, for God has adopted you through Jesus Christ. So remember, we have been blessed in Christ. This is the whole context of what Paul is talking about here and arguing. And we have been chosen in Christ. And we've now been adopted through him. Now, as the translation before us, as I read, says that we've been adopted by Jesus Christ. But the word "by" there is really the agent of through which something is accomplished. Not so much the one who is doing it, it's the agent through which something is done. So by saying we've been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ, we could properly translate that as we've adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, as we consider just an earthly adoption, you know, that's not a light thing to be done. There's a lot of paperwork. There's a lot of costs. There's a lot of fees, a lot of investigation into the home and intrusion into the home to make sure it's a good home. It's a costly venture, and it's not done lightly. When we consider how God has adopted us as his children, there is no greater cost than what our adoption cost. God sent his only begotten Son. And as each week we partake of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we come, we're reminded and we prepare ourselves and we remember what Christ has done for us, that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And brothers and sisters, this is the cost of our adoption. Jesus himself is the purchase price. You know, last week I referenced, you know, 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, as Peter is beginning his letter to the churches, you know, he's marveling at this mystery that has been hidden in times past. The salvation that God would work, that the prophets of old would investigate, and they would cry out and they would long to know and understand that when these things would take place, that the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. And we're told that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that this was being revealed to them not for their sake only, but for us as well. And ultimately, this mystery that was hidden is revealed in Christ. Being chosen as the Lamb of God before the foundation of the world, that perfect and spotless and blameless Lamb of God. That all of those sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to, that the faithful Israelites of old would see those sacrifices and they would know and they would look to the fact that there had to be a substitute for their sin. There had to be a price to be paid. And these bulls and these goats, this blood, that wasn't sufficient because it had to be done year after year after year. And it was pointing to the one sacrifice that would come and that they looked forward to. The prophets understood that the Christ would suffer and then be glorified. Brothers and sisters, this has been revealed to us now in its fullness. As we consider and we stop and we think about our own salvation, let us marvel at what God has done in Christ. That in the fullness of time, when God had decreed, at the perfect moment, when he had so organized the world as it was at that time, that through those intervening years between Malachi and Matthew, the Romans rose to power and developed a highway system that in some parts is still in existence today, where news could travel relatively fast for their day and age. Before that, he rose up the nation of the Greeks, to where their language became the common language throughout the known world at that time. And then at the perfect moment, his Christ came. And his word was written in such a language that could be spread throughout the known world quickly and rapidly. In the fullness of time, in the proper time, Christ came and he lived for us perfectly. The reason that Christ's blood is so precious and so costly is not only that because he is the Son of God, but that he was also truly innocent. He was blameless. There was no sin that he committed. There was no taint. He did what we could not do. He fulfilled his word perfectly. He lived in humble obedience and submission to the will of his Father. And he did so to the point of death on the cross, where he shed his blood and his body was broken. This, brothers and sisters, is the purchase price. When you consider who you are in the eyes of God, when you consider that here he calls you a child of God, if you are in Christ, if you have believed in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and you have professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you have prayed and confessed your sins to him, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you are in Christ, if you are believed, then this passage, as it speaks to you, says that you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. And it says here that this was accomplished through Jesus Christ. It was through his shed blood, through his broken body. So at times, as the world may be weighing in on you, and you may be anxious about something, maybe your old wicked nature is sowing doubts into your heart and mind of how could God love you? You keep doing such and such. Let us, brothers and sisters, turn to this promise. And let's consider, how much does God love you and me? If we are in Christ, he says that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood for you and me. This is how he views us and the level of love that he has for us. And as we consider this, this is a cause for rejoicing and encouragement. It's also a very humbling thing to consider. You know, brothers and sisters, as we consider the love with which God has loved us, and we are also called to love him in return, what are we willing to sacrifice for him? Jesus, in dying on the cross and shedding his blood, not only endured physical hardship and pain, but he suffered hell itself for you and for me. Are we willing to give up those things that we love and we hold dear for the love of those around us? But brothers and sisters, as we consider this and we meditate on this love of God, let us rejoice. For he has adopted you and me through Jesus Christ. Lastly, rejoice, for God has adopted you according to the good pleasure of his will. So why has God adopted us? Why would he take that which was by nature unlovely, hateful of him, in rebellion against him? Why would he show such love and grace to such vile creatures and bring them to himself and make them like himself? Why would he do this? Well, what this verse teaches us, first of all, brothers and sisters, is that it was not under compulsion. No one can force God's hand. No one can make him do anything. No one can tell him to stop doing something. He is completely and totally sovereign, all-powerful, but all-wise and good. No one can make God do a single thing. So this, brothers and sisters, his adopting us is of his own good pleasure. Of his own good will. He has adopted us because he desired to. He willed it. He chose to. Now, as we consider this, brothers and sisters, if he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, if he has adopted us according to his will, if no one can move his hand, if no one can stop him from doing that which he does, we need to remember that we cannot even make him do something. You and I are not powerful enough to make God do something. You and I are not good enough to make him do something. This verse reminds us that our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High is completely according to his sovereign choice. But again, not only did he not do this under compulsion, this is his will, but he also didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't adopt us in a way that says, well, I guess I'll take them. He did it according to the good pleasure of his will. What that means, brothers and sisters, is that God delighted in choosing his sons and daughters. He had pleasure in it. And it was a good pleasure. It was a delightful pleasure. It was a wonderful pleasure. Brothers and sisters, as we consider what Paul is telling us here, as I mentioned last week, as we considered the choosing of us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that this isn't just God looking down the quarters of time and seeing who would choose him, making the decision on us. But he, out of the good pleasure of his will, he chose us in Christ. And he didn't choose just some large mass of, okay, this is God's, this is my people, and then things just unfold and people fill various spots. If you and I are the children of God in Christ, what that means is that God chose you specifically. God predestined you specifically. Not just some vague concept or idea of who you are, but you. And what that means, and this continues to blow my mind whenever I think about it, as the sovereignty of God, not only in our salvation, but throughout the whole of human history. In order for you to exist, you had to come from your parents. And your parents had to come from their parents. And their parents had to come from their parents. God has so ordained human history that he has fashioned you. And he has chosen you. If you are in Christ before the foundation of the world. So when you read your scriptures and you start at Genesis 1 verse 1 and it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, understand, brothers and sisters, that in the mind of God, you were there. Nothing has come to pass by chance. Everything is according to the plan of God. If he has chosen you so specifically, in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, and if he has predestined you to be his son or daughter in Christ, the comfort we can take from this is, can anyone overthrow the will of God? There may be times in our life when people walk away. We ourselves may walk away, but if we are truly God's and we are truly in Christ, he will accomplish his will and bring us to himself, however he has decreed. So as you consider the adoption as a child of God, rejoice, brother and sister, for God was pleased to adopt you in Jesus Christ to himself. As we consider this idea of being adopted by God into his household, as we consider these various spiritual blessings, remember that these are things that God has done. These are things that God has given us in Jesus Christ. These are a part of the every spiritual blessing that you and I, if we are in Christ this morning, that we possess, that we have. This is who we are. And if you are not in Christ this morning, this is the call to come to Christ and so be counted among his people, among his children, and receive these blessings. But brothers and sisters, rejoice in knowing that God, from all of eternity, was pleased to adopt you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your marvelous work for us. We give you thanks that you have so worked in us and brought about our salvation from the smallest detail. You, Lord, are in control of all things. And Lord, we thank you for these spiritual blessings that you have given to us. May we find comfort in times of discouragement, and may we rejoice in knowing that you, or that we have been adopted through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Amen.